was the pastor there for 36 years and retired there to work in a different capacity, helping churches like ours all over the country in urban and mercy environments. And so he's the founder and director now of the New City Network, of which our church is a part. Pastor Neighbors, we're thankful for your willingness to be with us this weekend and thankful for your willingness to preach out of Acts 4 for us this afternoon.
Good afternoon. It is so good to be back with you and also to be here to celebrate Anthony and Zoe's coming into the church. That's a great day. And I know we got some proud grandparents here. So if their chests are out a little bit, you'll know why. Want to pray. And then I'm going to teach you a song. You may know it. And we'll read the scripture. Then I'll preach. All right. This could go on forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this joyful time to worship. Lord, we are so glad we have a Savior to whom we can come and tell you all our troubles. And Lord, we know we have failed you many times. We are so grateful that you still love us. You keep loving your children. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you in Jesus' name to come and anoint me to preach the word. Please give us understanding of it today. Take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And do not let the devil steal the seed of it, but bring glory to the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and asked for alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. And that sets the stage for our text. All right? So what I just sang to you is what just happened in this story in the Bible. And so, wrong pair of glasses. Where are they? They're up here. All right. Okay. Hear the word. It's in your bulletin. You can read along with me. And as they were speaking to the people, that is Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him. This man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. By him, this man, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's right. That's a place for an amen right there. All right? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, if you had heard last week's sermon, you know he was crippled from birth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
Amen. Oh, I like this story. I like the story of the lame man. You know, and he had been there for many years. And I'm sure you've seen beggars. I'm sure you've seen people, when you come to a highway intersection, people upholding signs, people begging for money, asking for help. Maybe people have come up to you. But this man was a real beggar. He was not faking it. There's nothing phony about it. He was crippled. And this was not a day and age where they had disability payments and Social Security and the Veterans Administration or whatever. This man, all he had was his family, and if his family couldn't take care of him, all he could do was beg. And so he just asked one more time, one more stranger passing by, "Can you help me? Can you give me some money?" And if you heard last week's sermon or if you read the text, you know that Peter and John, they looked at him and said, "Look at me. I don't have any money." And he said, "Well, what do I have to look at you for?" "Pay attention. Look at me. I don't have any money. But what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man stood up and gained strength in his ankles and his legs, and he began to leap, and he began to praise God, and he began to hold on to Peter and John. I mean, 40 years without knowing how to walk, it might be kind of strange all of a sudden to have the gift. And so, I mean, this is exciting, and everybody comes running, and people say, "What's going on?" And Peter preaches a great sermon, and thousands of people come to Christ. Now, that's all right. Wouldn't that be great if next week Pastor Matt came in here and he said, "I'm sorry there's no room because thousands of people got saved this week when I preached. And you couldn't find your own seat." Would you all be happy about that? You're lying. Most of you would be mad. You say, you're sitting in my row. I know how church people are. Wouldn't it be great, though, if thousands of people were getting saved? My first point of my sermon is just the circumstances of the context. The circumstances of the context. This was a situation in which Peter and John, they began to preach, and they began to tell the people, "This, we didn't do this. This was not us. This was Jesus. This man is healed in the name of Jesus." And they said, "Do you remember who Jesus is? Remember him? You know, a little time before this, you were yelling, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' He's the author of life. You killed him. You nailed him to the cross. He died. He was buried." And people are saying, "Man, you're making us feel bad." He said, "But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. This Jesus that you killed is alive. You couldn't kill him effectively, permanently. He died, but he rose again. And he did it on purpose. He did it because the Father loves you. The Father sent his Son to die in your place for all the sin and mess in your life, all your failure, all your guiltiness. Christ carried that on himself on the cross when he died." This is the circumstance. They're preaching the resurrection of the dead. Now, notice, right there in the beginning of our text, all of a sudden, the priests of the temple, the Sadducees, and the captain, which means like the police, okay? They show up, and they're mad. It says they are annoyed. They're annoyed because they are preaching about the resurrection. Now, if you know anything about Bible politics and the politics of the days of Jesus, there were two big groups. One were the Pharisees and one were the Sadducees. And it takes time here to say that the Sadducees came because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the Pharisees do. Even though they didn't believe in Christ and they rejected Christ, they still had the belief God could do that. You know, I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody about Jesus, you've ever been trying to share your faith, and people will tell you, "Well, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe that God could do that." Now, you sort of start with this. Wait a minute. If there is a God, and he made everything there is, and he made the first man and the first woman, and he breathed life into them, and if he made the sun and the earth, what is so hard about him raising the dead? I mean, is that the limit of his power? I mean, is this God's kryptonite? You know, Superman, you know the Superman story? He has kryptonite. Takes away his power. God has no kryptonite. All right? There's nothing that defeats God's power. And death cannot. And so they are proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees especially, they're at the temple. And I think the high priest's family were in that party, and they were angry. The Bible says they were annoyed. Oh, come on. And, you know, it's one thing to have, they're used to thousands of people being at the temple. This is the temple at Jerusalem. This is the one place in all of Israel, all the people of God come to worship. And people come there every day, and they come at the big festivals, and there's just thousands of people. But all of a sudden, there's somebody teaching who's not a priest. There's somebody teaching who's not in their party. And they are teaching about a man they thought they had just gotten rid of. That's the circumstance of the context. And so they say, you're under arrest. And as typical, if you've ever, if you've ever been arrested, it just always seems to be the case you get arrested on the weekend. Which means you can't get out till Monday. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you're going to have you'll appear before the judge, but, you know, he gets the weekend off. So you got to spend all weekend in jail, you know, unless you got bail money. If you got bail money, it ain't happening. Even if you have bail money, you still got to wait, you know. So this is like an inner city story, okay? And so it's evening. They got to wait overnight. The next day, what happens? The high priest's family, and please remember this if you're not sure about familiar with the Bible. You say, wait a minute, how does the priest's whole family get involved? It's because the priesthood came down through families, okay? Through the house of Aaron, through the tribe of Levi. So when you were born, in those days, if you were born into a certain tribe, you pretty much had to do everything that your tribe had done historically. And if you were in the tribe of Levi, you knew your whole life was going to be spent helping at the temple. You know, today, if you meet a Jewish person, his last name is Cohen, that means priest. And that person is probably related to the priestly family among Israel. And so here they gather him in. Caiaphas, remember that name? Trial of Jesus. And they say, all right, by what name are you doing this? Now, this leads to my second point, and this is the confession of Christ, the confession of Christ. And here, is Peter's opening statement not awesome? You know, all right, we're under arrest. What's the charge? You healed somebody. Say what? Why did you? You did something good. And good is against the law. If you do it in Jesus' name. And so he asked them, you know, when they set him in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed, oh, man, that's like sticking it in your face, all right? Seriously, did you just arrest us for a miracle? Did you just arrest us for taking a man who'd been crippled from birth? 40 years, this man is living on the edge. He's just surviving. He's just making it. He has no hope. And in one moment of time, in the name of Jesus, he is healed. And you are mad at that? Is there something wrong with you? That's the way I would have spoken to you. So I think there's a little sarcasm in here. Okay. Let it be known to all of you, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. Yes, sir. All right? That is not his last name. That is his title. And it means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. So when he tells the Jewish priests, Jesus Christ, he is saying, the Messiah you have been looking for. The Messiah you have been waiting for down through the centuries, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament is Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they couldn't accept the idea that the Christ could come from Nazareth because they knew that he had to come from Bethlehem. Guess what? That's where he was born. A little interesting details about this guy. Whom, now here he goes again, whom you crucified. The Messiah, yeah, the Christ that you're talking about, you've been waiting for, the whole Jewish nation has been waiting for, that one, you killed him. Whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. That's how it happened. And now he really seals it. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Today, Zoe and Anthony, they answered, I do, to these membership questions. And basically what they were saying was, I agree with this. what I'm saying before all of you and all the world is I think there's only one way to go to heaven. There's only one name that will save. There's only one person who could forgive my sins. There's only one person who will take me to heaven when I die, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my profession of faith. That is the confession I make today before all the world. Now, the confession of Christ has problems. Has problems. Because as soon as you confess this, you are saying that everybody else's religion is wrong. You get that? I mean, this verse is in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not imposing my stubborn commitment to saying Jesus is the only way because I'm proud or I think I'm better than anybody else. I'm just reading the Bible. And what does it say? There is salvation in no one else. Salvation means forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death, eternal life with God. That's the salvation I need. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to stand in front of a holy God and have no answer for all the stuff I've done in my life that was wrong. I don't want to stand in front of a holy God with no one to help me. I need a Savior. I need somebody who can be my lawyer, my advocate, somebody who can say, he did it, but I died for him. He did it, but he's forgiven. He did it, but it's over, and he can come in. That's what I need. That's what salvation is. And nobody else will give it to me but Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to men. But you say, but what about the Muslims? They believe in Muhammad. And what about the Buddhists? They have Buddha. And you know, what about other people who say there are other ways to God? And aren't there many ways to God? No. And for this, people will kill us. People will not kill you if you say, well, Jesus is just one way among many ways. Jesus is an option. There are lots of options. If you're sincere, God will know that. If there is a God, you'll be all right. That's not what the Bible teaches. And this is what gets us in trouble. And this is why some of even you will have trouble with Christianity. Because people in the world will challenge you. And that's our third point. The challenge. And there's a challenge right here in the text, but there's a challenge for you. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were illiterate, and they even almost called them idiots. If you read the Greek, that's what it means. It says, they were astonished. Now, you remember who Peter and John were, right? You remember what they did for a living? They were PhD seminary professors. They were Sanskrit scholars. They were fishermen. You know, they were blue-collar type guys. They just worked for a living. They worked with their hands. Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And they dropped their nets, and they followed him. And for 3 years, they lived with him, day and night. And they listened to things that came out of his mouth. And they believed in him. And they received the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. And they said, these guys, they shouldn't know this stuff. They shouldn't be this bold. They shouldn't be here telling us Jesus is the only way. If anything, they might be shaking in their boots because we've got the power. We've got the authority. We arrested them. We could whip them. We could send them to prison. We could do all kinds of things to them. They ought to be shaking and say, well, we think maybe. There was no maybe. No maybe in Peter and John. They were there when Lazarus got raised from the dead. They were there when Jesus walked on the water. They were there when he broke the loaves and fed 5,000. There was no, they were there when Jesus appeared to them and said, "Touch my hands and my side." They were there. They had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they said, "What do we do with these men? For our notable sign has been performed through them, evident to everybody. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That is the challenge. Okay, you did this miracle. You spent a night in jail. We're annoyed. Stop it. We don't want you teaching about Jesus anymore. Not in his name. We don't want you teaching about the resurrection anymore. Stop it. There will be times when you and I try to speak up for Christ. We're going to maybe at work, maybe in school, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe to a friend, maybe to a relative. And you may say, "Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you how he changed my life?" You might not have been a cripple that he physically healed, but you were spiritually broken. And Christ came into your life and he fixed you. Now, you're not perfect. We all know that. I certainly know that about myself. But I also know that I have the Lord living in my life. He hears my prayers. He's powerful. He forgives. He gives me grace to stop doing the things that used to control me, the addictions in my life. So can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what he's done for me? No! I don't want to hear that name, and I don't want you to hear me. I don't want to hear you telling me he's the only way. That is arrogant, it's proud. You know, whatever they might say to you, shut up, that you're imposing your religion on me. Can I tell you about Jesus? Now, here's the other challenge. Notice that Peter says, "Are we on trial today for doing a good deed?" This is the combination of Jesus. The combination of Jesus was to go about preaching the kingdom of God and healing all kinds of diseases. He did both. Everywhere he went, he taught the gospel and he did good. That is exactly the pattern for God's people. We always ought to be doing good and preaching grace. We ought to be gracious in helping the poor, gracious in standing up for justice, gracious for helping the oppressed, gracious in helping people who are hurting, showing the love of God physically. Our reputation as the people of Jesus ought to be like Jesus. Everywhere we go, we ought to do good. And people, they'll accept that, but keep Jesus out of it. Here's the challenge. Will you shut up? Will you stop talking about Christ? Or here's another challenge. Will you ever do any good? Because we actually have had people who want to talk about Jesus who don't do good. They think the only good I need to do is to convince you to believe, but they won't help you when you're hurting. That's not the presentation of Christ. It's not what he did. It's not what his disciples did. You go about, you do good, you preach Jesus. You preach Jesus, you do good. That just ought to be our reputation. And I want to give you that challenge as a church, as families and individuals. Do not be intimidated by the world that tells you to stop preaching in the name of Christ. Now, you may say, but are you saying that all those other people could be wrong? Why not? If the whole world rebelled against God, the world's already wrong. Just because people make up religion doesn't mean they have a new alternative to God. It's not the religion people make up. It's the religion God reveals. He has spoken. And he's spoken in his word. And it's true. There is no other name. And if that is true, then people are dying all around you because they don't believe that. There are people going to hell all around you because they do not know that. And God wants you to be like Peter and John, though put on trial, to still stand boldly and say, there is no other name. And wouldn't it be great to be convicted of doing good? You know, if you're going to put me in jail and put me on trial, wouldn't it be great to go to jail for doing right? It wouldn't be easy to go to jail, period. You're correct. But if you got to go, go for the glory of God, and go because you did something good, and go because you were faithful enough to keep preaching Jesus. That's the challenge that was there for them. And they said it very simply. Well, you judge for yourselves whether or not we should listen to you who are telling us to stop, or we should keep preaching Jesus, whom we met, we knew, and we saw come back from the dead. You tell us before God what's the right thing to do. Because as far as we're concerned, we got to keep telling the truth about what we have seen and heard. May God help you to do that. I don't pretend it's easy. I do not pretend that sometimes we are afraid. I do not pretend that sometimes people will cut off friendship from us. There is a cost to proclaiming this message. Our brothers and sisters for 2,000 years have been paying that cost, and some are still paying for it with their lives. And may the Holy Spirit help us to have the guts to pay it too. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.